in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Paul continued his presentation as he's doing in the first two chapters. His presentation about his office of apostleship and his message. That he became an apostle because Jesus Christ called him and had him marked even from his birth. But at a time when it pleased God, he called him to reveal his Son in him. And once he was revealed in him, to reveal his Son through him. So he's gone through the pains of chapter 1 through the first 10 verses of chapter 2 to show that his prior life before his calling was in Judaism, and it really was the opposite message of what the gospel of grace is all about. And by the way, as we get further and further into both Galatians and Romans, interesting, we're in the same subject in both books. We will find out that the biggest complaint against the gospel of grace in the Bible, and I found it true in responses in our day, is that if indeed salvation and walking with Christ is by grace or according to grace, then you're giving people a free license to sin. In other words, if there are no laws for me to keep, that is outward, human, social laws for me to keep, then you're giving people freedom to do whatever they want to do. And it comes out in the form of, well, you know, the word says, and well, I'm under grace, I'm not under law. I can do whatever I want to do. And that is also the response of the Hebrew or Jewish person. Is that they're saying that Paul's gospel says that grace and law do not mix at any time. So if you do away with the law, and it's strictly by God's grace through your faith, then how do you keep people from sinning? And so that is their complaint. You're going from far left, complete legalism, to far right, to complete freedom to do whatever you want to do. At least that's in the mind of the religious person, and more specifically, the Jewish person. So Paul has said the gospel of Judaism is law, and the gospel of Christ is grace. So I didn't get my message from my time in Judaism. But rather my call came on the Damascus Road when I was on my way to Damascus to round up these so-called Christians. And the Lord himself appeared to me. I mean, what he's showing is that there was an interruption in his life. That's true with every person that is saved, is that somehow, in some way, the Lord reveals himself to us and our need of him along our path that we're going. And then basically says, I have a different path for you to take. And that's where our fight is all about. Is that we think the gospel message is that I can keep going on the same path that I've been going, and just take Jesus with me. It just make my road a little better. I can always call on him for whatever I need rather than trying to wrestle with it myself. But that's not the message of Christ. So then, after his calling, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, is that he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas for the Jerusalem council to hear how the Gentiles are being saved, and to either approve of Paul's gospel or not. And if you remember from last week, you catch this frame of mind of Paul was, I shared with them what God is doing in me and through me, but whether they agreed with it or not doesn't matter to me. You get that sense that if James and all the others said, no, they have to keep the law, those Gentiles, that Paul would have said, forget you. You don't know the gospel. You'll come around. See, it's more difficult for, well, it's actually difficult for both ends. It's difficult for a Jewish person to receive Christ and follow the gospel of grace because they're constantly reaching back into tradition. They're constantly reaching back into the law and not being able to let go of it. Well, they might let go of some things, but to participate in tradition and to participate in some rituals that are demanded of them, they can't let go of them. Even to the point that they will try to get the Gentiles who believe in Christ to do the same thing. Get involved in some of the things of the law, but not all of the things. And it's for their own conscience sake. But then the Gentiles have a problem, is that we have never been raised under the law. We were raised under our culture. So the Jews have a tough time letting go of religion, and Gentiles have a tough time letting go of the human fleshly lifestyle that we plugged into in the world, in the culture around us. And we, in the pulpit today, we don't give that message that to receive Christ, it's all by grace. It's not a matter of going to a booth and confessing your sins to somebody on the other side of the curtain, and that's what it's all about. It's just confessing your sins. As we'll see today, the gospel message is all about the fact that out of God's grace and favor, He died for you, but not only did He die for you, but He died your death. So you're dead. Oh, wait a minute. I'm not dead. I'm still alive. Well, the flesh is still going and it still has its human senses intact. It has never stopped. But the Bible says that Christ has separated us from that attachment, and now spiritually we're attached to Christ on the inside. And this struggle that goes on, we turn our churches into Gentile culture churches. So that everybody feel, you know, you've received Christ and you're saved, but we just bring the world into the church and everything seems normal. And to take the world away, that's legalism. So the Gentiles, we Gentiles, have a tremendous struggle. The Jews letting go of religion, the Gentiles letting go of the world. To the Gentiles, that's legalism. To the Jews, that's freedom for sin. So you got two opposing groups of people coming to the center to try to understand what the things of Christ are all about. So Paul went to the public council in Jerusalem. They gave him the right hand of Christian fellowship. They said, you're right on. Actually, Paul's message changed them. They said, now we've got it complete. We're going to write a letter about what we have decided about the Gentiles. They don't have to keep the law. They only need to refrain or abstain from sexual immorality, eating blood, some of the dietary things that would offend a Jewish brother or sister. But as far as keeping the law, no. So then in verse 11, starting with verse 11, Paul presents a situation where once he was through at the Jerusalem council, he went back to Antioch, which is up the coast, up north from Jerusalem. Antioch is in Syria, and that's where the great Christian revival started taking place for the Gentiles once the Jews suffered persecution. We'll be studying that this Thursday night in Acts chapter 7. Once the Christians were dispersed from Jerusalem, they went into some of the cities of the Gentiles, and up in Antioch there was a tremendous revival. And because of the Jerusalem Council and their decision, they brought word up to Antioch, and Antioch, the Gentiles, were just rejoicing. Both Jews and Gentiles were eating together, fellowshipping together. The Jews, at the same time, despising the Gentiles because they brought in all their filth and corruption from the world into the church. And the Gentiles, because the Jews were legalists and the Gentiles are over there going, we're free from all that, boy. We don't have to do that. So there's still a tremendous struggle going on. Well, verse 11 tells us the circumstances that Paul confronted Peter in Antioch. Because in verse 12, some from the circumcision, meaning Jewish legalists, came from James, and Peter was in the habit of eating with the Gentiles. Now, not only did the Jews practice dietary laws, but they didn't eat with the Gentiles because Gentiles are unclean. They wouldn't even walk on their soil. The dirt was unclean. But some of these believers, so-called, come from James, and Peter was eating with the Gentiles. That was his custom. But when this group of legalists came from Jerusalem to Antioch, it says that he was withdrawing and separating himself, fearing the ones from the circumcision. He was afraid of them. He was afraid that they were going to come down on him and say, why are you eating with the Gentiles? You say, well, didn't they know what the Jerusalem Council said? Yeah, but not all Jews accepted it. Even ones that profess to be Christians. So he was withdrawing and separating himself out of fear. And not only that, but the rest of the Jews who were fellowshipping with the Gentiles, they also withdrew and played the role of the hypocrite with Peter. Hypocrisis means an actor. Someone who answers according to the script. So Peter, in his natural Christian, under the influence of God's Spirit, fellowship with the Gentiles, was original and right with God's word. But as soon as the Jews showed up, he put on the mask of the Jewish legalist. He didn't want them to see him eating with the Gentiles. Even, it says in verse 13, that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas even said, well, I'm not going to be the only one. Peter and all the believing Jews are over there. They've separated themselves, and I'm the only one stuck out here. I'm not, you know, Paul's companion, his mentor, Barnabas, even he was carried away with their hypocrisy. So verse 14, he says, but when I saw that they are not walking straight, that is, in line with the truth of the gospel, the confrontation, I said to Peter in front of everyone. This is not a private thing. You think that, well, why don't you go to Peter privately? This is a major issue. This is a compromise with the gospel of grace, and you're actually living out and expressing a different gospel. And Paul says, that's it. We can have our differences, and there are difficulties in understanding the gospel, but when you live a life in front of the Gentiles that is not the gospel of grace, but rather the gospel of law, Paul says, this has to be settled right now. Right in front of everybody. And he says to him, if you, being a Jew, should live after the manner of the Gentile and not as do the Jews, then why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as a Jew? You just contradicted yourself. you're Jewish and you live like the Gentiles. But now you're telling the Gentiles to live Jewish. What gospel message are you expressing here? We who by nature are Jews and not sinners from the Gentiles. That was the philosophy, the mindset of the Hebrew person. And please keep this in mind. This is a major piece of information that we as Gentiles need to understand. To a Hebrew or Jewish person, other than a Christian today, just a regular Orthodox Jewish person, to them, when the Bible talks about sin, you're talking about being born a Gentile. And they, because of their covenant promise from God, is that they are not sinners, that they're saved. Because God elected them, He gave them a covenant and promised that He would keep His covenant. That's why the Jews in the book of Romans are having problems with what Paul is saying, that Jew and Gentile alike are sinners. A Jewish person who follows the Orthodox Jewish religion, Judaism, has been taught from youth that a sinner is another name for a Gentile. Doesn't have anything to do with how you live other than in light of the law, which they lived in front of each other, but when in private or whatever, they broke the law. But even if they broke the law, they just bring an animal sacrifice. So, you know, they got it made in their eyes. So he's telling them, you know, we by nature who are Jews and we are not sinners from out of the Gentiles. After having known that man is not being justified from out of the works of the law, so after we have that knowledge, after it has been revealed to us that it's not from out of the works of the law that a man is justified except through the faith of Jesus Christ, even we ourselves, the Jews, believed into Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified from out of the faith of Christ and not from out of the works of the law. On account of that, all flesh will not be justified from out of the works of the law. Last week, we emphasized to you that Paul is saying, literally, we ourselves, we have believed into Jesus Christ. The technical point of salvation has to be expressed. Neither Paul nor John talk about believing about Jesus Christ. For some reason, in a religious way, the gospel has been presented to us Gentiles as if in your mind you believe the truth about what the Bible is saying about Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian. Well, that helps. You know, it helps you believe that the Bible's telling the truth. And you surrender and believe in that truth. But to believe in Jesus Christ in the biblical way is to believe into Christ. It is an expression of surrender. I'm giving myself, I am entrusting myself over to Jesus Christ. I'm placing my life, my soul, into His hands. And God tells me that He will accomplish that by sending His Spirit. If I call upon Him to save me, as we saw last week in Acts chapter 2, if I call upon the Lord to save me, He will save me. What does that mean? Save me from what? And what does save mean? Why do I have to be saved? Some people think that's a religious term. But the message of Scripture is that a sinner is somebody who goes their own way. Isaiah 53:6-7. I mean, that's a summary statement. It's not a person so much who has no control over themselves or chooses in the flesh to do corrupt things. It is a person that just does their own thing. And the thing is that you can be religious about it. That's the fallacy of religion. I want to go and do my own way, but if I'm religious and go to church, I express my belief in God so that when I leave church, I can do whatever I want. But after all, I've believed and I went to church, and so that you know, I'm okay. Salvation is a surrender to Christ, to believe into Him, not about Him only. And it's through the faith of Jesus Christ, which is why I like, in many ways, why I like the old King James. They have retained the literal translation as far as this particular aspect, that everything belongs to Jesus Christ. The newer translations, including the New King James, they went along with the crowd because they were different. They also said, we believe we believe in Jesus Christ. It's not the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. But in the English culture, we gain our understanding of Christian and religious things by our Bibles. In America, Christians don't understand the faith of Jesus Christ. We understand faith in Him. Okay, I put my faith in Him, I'm saved. But it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Again, we saw in the book of Acts last Thursday that Peter stood up, and remember the lame man who's over 40 years old, and every day he was placed at the front of the temple, and Peter and John were walking in, and he was asking for alms. Peter stopped and fixed his eyes on him and said, look at us. I don't have silver or gold. But what I do have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Peter even took him by the hand. Talk about liability insurance. What if it doesn't work? You pull him up and drop him. Sorry about that. But it was all of the Lord. And the man went walking and leaping and praising God all through the temple while gripping Peter. And they got out on Solomon's porch, which is where they usually held their meetings, not in the temple proper, but off on the portico, off on the side. And Peter says that the faith of Christ was given to him to be healed, this Christ whom you crucified. Boy, translators don't know what to do with that. Here it goes again. They're talking about that Jesus gave him the faith to be healed. Yeah. We don't want to hear a gospel that says everything is of and by Jesus and we are the recipients. We want to know that it's 50-50. We want to know that Jesus saves us and gives us His Spirit that we can access and we can do our thing. That's not the gospel. It is the faith that Jesus gives. In order that we might be justified from out of the faith of Christ and not out of the works of the law. Therefore, all flesh will not be justified from out of the works of the law. Verse 17, now if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we are found also ourselves to be sinners, then is Christ the servant of sin? I think that's interesting because He's going to start sharing with us both in Romans and in Galatians the statement in Romans 3:20 that says the purpose for the law is to give the knowledge of sin. You can't keep the law and be saved. That is, if you understand the law properly, which is why Jesus came and gave the proper interpretation. The Jews said, I've never killed anybody. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, in your heart, have you ever been angry at somebody? Have you ever killed them in your heart? Well, yeah. Guilty. This is not religious. This is spiritual. It's not just what is going on the outside, but it's what's going on your inside. It's your heart. Jesus said, out of the heart comes blasphemies, adulteries, thefts. It all comes out of the heart, not the flesh, the heart. So Paul says that if legalism brings the knowledge of sin, and the more I try to keep the law, the more it slays me, the more it convicts me that I ought to die. I'm a sinner. I can't keep the law. So if I receive Christ by grace and I go back and live the law again, then I've made Christ the minister of sin. Paul says, may it not happen. And those of you Greeksters, may genoito is the strongest expression in Greek for a negative. It actually expresses impossibility, which is why the King James went to great lengths to say, God forbid. Well, that's not what it says. It says, may it not happen. Optative mood. For if I should build again these things which I destroyed, I establish myself as a transgressor. If I leave legalism and go into the gospel of grace and go back and try to build myself up in the law again, then I've become a transgressor. Everybody that lives by the law is a sinner. For I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God. In Romans chapter 7, Paul gives the example of dying to the law. He said that the law pertaining to the Jewish person, the law overrules over a man and a woman in marriage for as long as they live, period. But once one of those people dies, whoever dies is no longer under the law. The law doesn't have anything to do with them. As a matter of fact, the person that's left behind, they are now free to remarry. The law makes them free. So the person that died, as soon as they die, they're no longer under the law, right? They're not here. And they have died to the law, as the law no longer has power or influence over them. And the other marriage partner is free to remarry. Who said? The law. So the marriage partner is free also under the law. So Paul is saying, the moment that I received Christ, I died to the law. Verse 20, one of the great verses in the Bible. If you have not memorized it, this would be a great verse to memorize. He says, now I have been crucified with Christ. Notice the perfect tense. I have been crucified with Christ. That is, a perfect tense verb says that this action happened in the past and it continues on to the present day. I am always crucified with Christ. We'll see in chapter 5 that Paul's going to say that the believer has been crucified with his passions and desires. Well, I thought Jesus was crucified. Paul says, no, you understand, I died. When Jesus died on the cross, he died my death. I died. He didn't die my death so that my flesh wouldn't have to die so that it can do whatever it wants to do. I have been crucified with Christ. And he says, I am no longer living. I expect to see a body laid out on Paul's living room couch or something. I am no longer living. Okay, Paul, I guess you went to be with the Lord, right? No. And the Lord's catching me on this. Somebody says to me during the day, what do you want to do about this? As soon as I say I, it's like, I don't exist. There's no I. I mean, there is, but my life is now controlled by the Holy Spirit. I can say what I want, but I've died. I am no longer living, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I am now living in the flesh, I am living in the faith. That's the literal translation. I am living in the faith of the Son of God. Not faith in him, but in the faith of the Son of God. Meaning he lives inside of me, and faith is something that you cannot feel and you cannot see. It is a ministry and movement of God's Spirit that is in the spirit realm, so we call it faith. Remember, the word faith comes from the word persuasion. He is now persuading. He is now ministering. He's now leading and guiding. He's alive and he's active 24 hours a day. But then the struggle goes on. I wake up Monday morning, I wake up Wednesday morning, and it's like, okay, church is next Sunday. Here we go. What am I going to do today? And we have a tough time. We do not, as Gentiles, we do not understand that by receiving Christ, it's not a mental agreement. You're literally receiving his Spirit. His Spirit is coming in to take over. That our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that when he died on the cross, and Paul says, don't you know that you were purchased with a price? Many, many years after Christ saved me, before somebody told me, do you know Jesus purchased you? I thought that was kooky. He died for my sins. But what do you mean he purchased me? He purchased you. That's what redemption means. It means to purchase a slave out of the marketplace. They'd go down there and line up slaves up on a stage, and people would bid on certain slaves to purchase them. So in the marketplace of sin, Jesus came and said, that slave to sin, I am going to purchase. He will now be mine. So when he died on the cross, not only did he die my death, but he purchased me. But see, as Gentiles, we think that, well, I go to church and Bible study, and the rest of the time I just do whatever I want to do. And God's trying to get through to us. There is no more what I want to do. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. That's a nice little platitude, isn't it? Jesus said, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. Do we ever stop to think, what does that mean? I have to reject myself. I have to take up my cross, that is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me, so I'm carrying my death, that he died for me, and that we are to follow him, not come alongside and get directions, because he's going too slow. We want to go 65 and he's going 25. So we come up alongside carrying our cross. Lord, just give me directions. I only got 5 minutes. Yeah. It's not coming alongside of him. It's not going up ahead. And we see it out here where the little kids on their bikes, when mothers go down to pick up the older kids at school, all of a sudden the kids take off on their bikes. They like to do that. And the mother's screaming, "Come back here!" When the child gets too far out of range, the child's doing it on purpose. The child's just pedaling away thinking, any moment now, I'm going to hear the scream, "Come back here!" Well, we think that we can ride ahead of the Lord as long as we're in hearing distance and he yells at us and we'll come back, you know. But it's coming behind him. The example I gave the other day, you come to a construction zone. One construction zone is just a flagman, and when it's free to go through, he turns the little sign around and waves you through. You weave your way in through the zone. Another construction zone says, wait for the pilot car. That's the Christian. He doesn't give us directions. We follow his direction. People have said to me, well, what if the Lord's not doing anything? What if the pilot car just sits there? And you sit there. Why do we think the Lord has to do something? I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I am now living in the flesh, I am living in the faith of the Son of God who has loved me and who has given himself on my behalf. Therefore, the conclusion, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The word nothing, as we've translated it, is the word freely. For nothing. It was a symbol, an expression, but doesn't mean anything. So we don't dare cross the line between the gospel of law and the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace says Jesus paid it all. Gave it all. Well, why am I not free then? Why has he purchased me? Because being a sinner means that I'm going my own way. And when I say Christ, I want to make a decision for a change in the direction of my life. I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to go your way. So he says, good, I'll put my spirit in you and he'll take you. He'll be your pilot car. And we go, wait a minute. That's not what I bargained for, you know? But that's the gospel message. That's why the Gentile person has trouble with the gospel. We want to go to heaven, but we want to add Jesus Christ to our worldly lifestyle. Whereas the Jewish person is said, if you say grace has nothing to do with the law, then you're giving those Gentile people freedom to just go back in their culture and corruption and sin. Paul says, no, there needs to be an understanding here. What is the purpose for the law? What is the purpose for grace? It's that one element that Christ has purchased us that we're not being told about. Because everything else fits in with our culture and worldly lifestyle. But when somebody comes along and says, the Lord has purchased you, that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, that you now belong to Jesus Christ, that you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. It's like, wait a minute. I don't know if I bargained for that. See, that's why the Lord saves us first. Martin Luther once said, I'm glad the Lord knew about me and saved me before the foundations of the world, because had he waited until I was living, he might have changed his mind. The Lord knows who I was. The Lord knows who I am. and he saved me. And now, he explains to me, I saved you, and here's why. Well, what if I want to get unsaved? What if that's not in the contract? That's not in the bargain. I didn't bargain for that. That's because the Lord says, I don't bargain. I saved you. I filled you with my Spirit. You can spend all your life struggling and fighting against God if you want to. It won't help. As one of our brothers once said, I couldn't leave the Lord if I wanted to. That's true. Because he would have to let go of me for that to happen. Everything is of him and by him and for him. When we get to heaven, we're going to be praising him for interrupting our lifestyle to save us, and then putting his Spirit in us to keep us. So when I get to heaven, it's going to be all praise to him. I have no faith except for what he gives me. I have nothing spiritual except for what he gives me. I don't understand his word except for what his Spirit gives me. It's all him. It's his gift to us, even though sometimes we fight against him, we get angry. We even complain. But when we get to heaven, we're going to be thanking and praising him for not letting us go as our flesh desired. It's his faithfulness. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for giving us more understanding as Gentiles. We pray by your Spirit you would work these things out in our lives, because our flesh is not going to like it. Our Gentile flesh is attached to the Gentile culture and world. But help us see that it's a time of transition. It's a time of separation, not legally, but spiritually. As you have placed your Spirit within us, that our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Though I exist, yet I do not live, but Christ lives in me. And we pray that not just today, but over the days, weeks, and months, and years ahead, you would teach us and give us the understanding of what these things mean. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.